I prayed for Louis to be sick so I'd have you all here to myself this afternoon. So. I got the after lunch session, right, where everybody's going to fall asleep. 45 minutes talking about hope. Is this guy really going to talk about hope for 45 minutes? I hope not, right? That's okay. Hang in there. Stick with me because we're going to be talking about dragons, an enormous red dragon. And we're going to be talking about beasts. Right? Two beasts, one of them with seven heads and a body like a leopard and claws like a bear. No. And we're going to be talking about the mark of the beast, right? 666. Everybody's heard about that, right? The mark of the beast. And we're going to be Revelation. That's right. We're going to be talking about a prostitute, a harlot named Babylon. Are you ready for this? This is going to be good. Hang in there. Okay, so there's our verse for today, right? But in your hearts, revere, or Brother Matt said, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. The reason for your hope in the eye of the storm, right? We sang that song this morning, right? And that's, our Brother Matt took us through that. What the context of Peter's talking about. He's talking about suffering, right? Peter's writing these letters to these Gentiles in these provinces of the Empire of Rome. So you're going to go through persecution, man. It's going to happen. You're going to get some hard times. You're going to go through the eye of the storm. And there's our chorus, right? You guys feel like singing with me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul, cause you alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Beautiful. Okay, so we've got two main things here. You can see the underline. Storm, you. War, you. You. Sails are torn, your storm. So the person who wrote this song, is he actually talking about a storm, an actual storm, thunder, lightning, and wind? No, what's he talking about? He's talking about hard times, right? Persecution, in the eye, in the middle, in the middle of persecution, when things are like really bad, that's when you're in the middle of it. So who's this you we're talking about? Who's he talking about? God, you. In the middle of the storm, you, God, you remain in control, right? We're talking about hope. There's our hope. When the middle of the storm, God, my hope is in you because you remain in control. In the middle of the war, when you feel like you're in a battle and things are coming at you, where's God? You guard my soul. There's our hope. You, God, you alone are the anchor. Right? When the ship's being tossed around and stuff, God's the anchor that's holding us in place so we don't drift away from what is right and from His will. He's the anchor when my sails are torn, when you can no longer sail the ship yourself, when you feel like, man, I got no control of my own life anymore. God's the anchor. And God's love surrounds me. Where? In the eye of the storm. So that's our theme for today. So you're like our brother Matt read today. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good, right? It doesn't make sense. Well, no one. If you're going to do what is good, no one's going to harm you. But Peter says, but... You know, it's possible, it might happen, that if you should or if you do suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Right? That's like an oxymoron, right? You're going to suffer, but you're blessed for suffering. You get God's favor if you suffer. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, honor, revere God as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Yeah, so you see that? There's hope. Can you see here? So Peter says, there's a chance you're going to go through trouble, and you're going to go through the eye of the storm and the battle, and people are going to look at you, and they're going to say, that person's got hope. And they're going to ask you, what's the reason for your hope? How do you have hope when you're struggling so much? And Peter is just like kind of echoing Jesus' words. Peter would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches himself. Blessed are you when people, here's the persecution, when they insult you, when they persecute you, when they say falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you're a Christian. And Jesus says, but rejoice and be glad, have hope, because great is your reward in heaven. So we ask ourselves three questions. What is hope? What is Christian hope in comparison to the worldly hope? What is the foundation of Christian hope? And what produces Christian hope? There's our answer. Why all our color coding? This is called exegesis. Exegesis is a word that means when you grab a text out of a book or especially out of the scripture and you kind of rip it and tear it apart just to see what it's really saying. So see, color coding. Orange, what is our Christian hope? So what's our Christian hope? It's a living hope. It's a hope that's alive. It's not a dead hope. It's something that's alive within us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and to an inheritance. There's your hope. It's an inheritance. What's an inheritance? It's something you know that you're going to get in the future. It's yours. Guaranteed it's yours. You don't quite have it yet, but you're guaranteed to get it. An inheritance that's kept in heaven. Wonderful. That means God's in control of it. See, it's shielded by God's power. And in all this, you greatly rejoice. Follow the orange down to the bottom. Now, here's your hope. Okay, so that's your hope is an inheritance in the future in heaven. But now, because you believe in Him and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That's the hope. That's the hope that people see in you when you're being persecuted, when you're going through the eye of the storm. They see that you're full of joy. And then they ask you, what's the reason for your hope? In the very end, the salvation of your soul. So the yellow, what is the foundation of our Christian hope? Yellow, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that the foundation of our hope? Because we believe in Jesus. We are baptized into Jesus. We're baptized into His death. So we're baptized into His burial. We're baptized into His resurrection. It means if you believe in Jesus, you're going to die and buried, but you will rise again too on that day. There's your hope. That's the foundation of your hope. The coming of salvation in the last time, the salvation of your soul. So what produces Christian hope? Faith. Though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That's what Peter's saying. This is what produces the hope in you, is this suffering. Faith in time of suffering. So just to sum it all up, what is Christian hope? An imperishable, or it doesn't fade away, an imperishable inheritance, the salvation of your soul. What is the foundation of your hope? The resurrection and second coming of Jesus. First fruits. If you read in the Old Testament, the Hebrews had a festival, first fruits, where someone would go out with call it a sheaf of barley, and they would wave it in the air as an offering to God, first fruits offering. And God would accept this first fruits, and He would bless it, and it means that the rest of the harvest, God would bless the rest of the harvest. Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. And God blesses Him, so God blesses the rest of the harvest. What's the rest of the harvest? We are, right? So we too will be resurrected. We are blessing God. That is the foundation of our hope. And what produces Christian hope? Faith when suffering trials. I have a coffee cup over there. Roll up the rim. I haven't rolled it up yet. I'll give it to anybody who can tell me what that is. The beast. That's right. That's the beast from the sea. Pardon? First beast. Oh, yes. Somebody knows this. I love you guys. This is awesome. This is awesome. See the seven heads? We'll get into that. Just stick with me here. Okay, the book of Revelation. We're going to get into the book of Revelation because we're talking about suffering. The book of Revelation is the premier book about Christian suffering, right? Written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles. He wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus gave this revelation to John to give to the churches around the world at that time. Seven churches to be distributed and for us to have too. You know, thousands of years later, it's a revelation to show this. Jesus gave this book to show that you're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through hard times. But we see through the book of Revelation that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And then we see the slain lamb all the time. Why? That's Jesus. Jesus is the slain lamb, the sacrifice for your sin. He's our hope. So it's apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic is a word that means end times. Apocalyptic literature is riddled with symbols and signs I forgot the words now. You know, symbols and signs, allegories, stuff like that. And some of the symbols we see, they help you out when we go through this. Numbers are very important in apocalyptic literature, right? They're symbolic. They have meanings. Our brother Matt was talking about holy, holy, holy this morning. The number 3 is the number of God, of perfection and absolute. When the seraphim were singing, God is holy, 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 that means he's absolutely holy, right? Can't get any more holier. Number 6 is the number of man. It means imperfection. It's limited, right? Below God. The number 7, perfection, completion, right? On the 7th day, God rested because he completed creation. Number 10, the ultimate, or many. We see heads in the book of Revelation is a symbol of power. Horns are a symbol of kings and rulers. Crowns are a symbol of authority. Then we have the sea and waters talking about the sea, the world of chaos and darkness, and waters being people of the sea. Can I get a drink of water? Can anybody give me a glass of water, please? So you guys got this? You guys got a grip on this? We're going into the book of Revelation. The reason I'm doing this, because we're talking about persecution. Matt was talking about persecution. And if you remember in that video that Matt showed, there's a scripture there to talk about who we're really being persecuted by, who the real enemy is, right? It's not against flesh and blood, but about things in the spiritual realm. So here's our first enemy. I'm introducing you to the enemy. That's what I'm doing in this talk, okay? To see who you're up against. Who's really persecuting you? The enormous red dragon, the devil. Look at him. He's awesome. Isn't he huge? 7 heads. Just terrifying. Okay, so here's what the book of Revelation says about the dragon. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon. Red. Right? The color of blood. Murderous. The devil, the dragon, he's murderous. He's a dragon. Fire comes out of his mouth. Remember in the book of Revelation? What comes out of Jesus' mouth? A sword, right? The symbol of God's word, dividing spirit and soul. What comes out of the devil's mouth? Fire. He's consuming, right? He's burning up whatever, he wants to burn up whatever belongs to God. He had 7 heads, remember? 7. Complete heads, power. So the devil, this dragon, he's got complete power. He's got 10 horns. He's got ultimate authority and 7 crowns. Thanks, Joe. Crowns are rulers and kings. So this beast, the devil, this dragon, has ultimate power. Ultimate authority for what he is to do. So we read on. The great dragon is the ancient serpent. Where do we read about the devil being the serpent?
In the story of Adam.
That's right. Right back at the beginning, right? Genesis. The serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. See? He deceived. That's the fire coming out of his mouth. You understand? He's consuming what belonged to God. God gave Adam and Eve the truth. The serpent came. Trying to burn up the truth. Did God really say that? God didn't say that. You know, if you eat from the fruit of the tree, you will not die. Do you get it? Do you get the symbolism of the fire coming out of the dragon's mouth? Okay? Catch this. He's the devil. He's the Satan who leads the whole world astray. Peter writes at the end of his epistle here, his letter, the adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's powerful. He's mean. There's our beast from the sea, right? What does this symbolize? Okay, I'm not getting into literal things. You know, is this Donald Trump or is this Putin and stuff like this? This is symbolism, okay? I want you to understand what this symbolizes in the world and what it symbolizes for you? What is against you? It's government. The beast of the sea. Look, the dragon stood by the shore of the sea. Remember, the sea is this a world of chaos, right? The wicked world around us. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, okay? So coming out of the world that is ungodly. This power coming out of the world that is ungodly. It had 10 horns, right? 7 heads and 10 crowns. Again, just like the dragon, it had power, man. This thing's got power, it's got authority, and it's got rulers on his side. And on his head, he has blasphemous names. That's like he's talking against God. Did God really say this? God isn't this. God isn't that. He's blaspheming God. That's what this beast does. That's right. And you see that in the governments of our world today, right? Around us. How many governments of the world reject God? How many countries in the world where Christians are not allowed to worship, where they're persecuted, where they're killed for their faith? Right? This is the symbolism of what's going on in the world. Even in our own countries, right? We're not persecuted for Christians, but you see the government slowly changing laws in our country. Introducing laws that are ungodly. Laws that go against the teachings of God. About marriage, right? And about babies, unborn babies and stuff like that. So you see this. Right? That's the beast. That's the dragon behind the beast doing this. It's subtly. Sometimes it's powerful and strong, but sometimes he creeps in subtly. But you have to realize, you have to see that's the devil doing that, okay? That's the enemy of God doing that. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard. He had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. So like he's out to destroy. He's powerful. He's strong. The dragon gave the beast its power and his thrones and great authority. The whole world was filled with wonder at the fall of the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast. So people are going to follow the governments, right? They're going to reject God, and then they're going to follow the governments, and by following the governments and rejecting God, they're worshiping the dragon. It's all symbolism. You got to see this. Look at that beast. That's not very scary, is it? He's cute, eh? Yeah, I don't know why they put the fangs in there, but... False teachers, right? Wolf in sheep clothing. You guys heard that term before? Okay. Let's see what the book of Revelation says about the second beast. And I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. Okay, so the sea was chaos and darkness. So this one's, he's coming out of the earth. So he's the earth is good, right? This is good stuff. And look, he only had 2 horns. So he's not very powerful. And like a lamb. You catch that? Like a lamb. Who's Jesus? He's the good shepherd, right? And we are the flock. We're the lamb. So this beast looks like a lamb. He's one of us, right? So this beast is good, right? But look.
It spoke like a dragon.
Thank you. It spoke like a dragon. This is false teaching. This is false prophecies. You get this? Do you understand the symbolism behind this? People, you know, look, he's a Christian. But he's teaching you false things. He's not teaching you the truth about Jesus. Denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Denying the gospel. Having you go after your dreams instead. Go after your dreams. Don't worry about Jesus. You can, you know, go to church once in a while. Right, Matt was talking about that. You know, go to church once in a while. But follow your dreams. That's what this is, what the second beast is doing. But look, this gets good. Look at this. Look what else? The other power. Okay, so it goes and deceives the inhabitants of the earth. Look what else this second beast can do. This is good. And it forced all people, great, small, rich, and poor, and free, and slave, so that's everybody, everybody on the earth who's not a Christian, to receive the mark on the right hand and on their forehead. And they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And its number, is number of man's number is 666. Okay, remember, symbolism, okay? Some people think there's going to be a time where people are going to have actual marks on their hands and forehead. Could be. I don't think so, but let me show you symbolism, so what it represents now, today. Okay? What is the mark? What is the mark of the beast? It's the mark of the beast. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. You have a Vicky's coming through the door, And I walk up and I open the door for her before she gets there. It's the mark of a gentleman. Get it? It's the evidence. It's the identification that I'm a gentleman. You have a question, sir? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. When the false teachings and things that, the beast uses, absolutely. Okay, so you guys getting an idea of the symbolism of the mark? Okay. The symbolism is that you're identified. Here, let's get some examples. Phylacteries. You guys ever heard that before? Okay. See on his head? On his head, where's the mark? Remember the number, the mark of the beast? On the forehead and on the right hand. What does that symbolize? This is important. You guys get this. Well, on the forehead and hand, what you do with your head? You think. What's the hand do? It does things. Okay? So if you have the number of the beast, it symbolizes that you're thinking the same way the beast is thinking, and you're doing what the beast wants you to do. Symbolism, get it? You guys got that? Important. Get that. Okay, phylacteries. See on his head, he's got this little box here. What the Hebrews do is they get pieces of paper, and they put scripture on them, right? Verses from the Bible, and they put it on in the little box and put it on their forehead, and you can see down on his hand, he's got one, you can barely see it, but it's one strapped on his hand too. One on the head, one on the right hand. Where does that come from? So some of the scripture that they put in there, it's called the Shema. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew. You guys ready? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. Got to get that in there. Adonai Echad. Okay. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our brother Matt used that word Adonai this morning. Remember? Lord. Translated, Hear, O Israel, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so this is the rest of the verse. Okay, so this is what they had on their head and the foreheads. Look, hear, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Matt talked about the heart, right? Impress them on your children. Teach them to your children. Talk about them. Listen, talk about the laws of God. Talk about how you love God. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. When is that? All the time. Okay? This is the commandment. That commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Think about it all the time. And look, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Symbolic of the law of God, the commandments of God. You're always thinking about them and you're always doing them. Right? Got that? This is awesome. Okay, in the Gospel of John, John is talking to these religious leaders that oppose him. And Jesus is talking about sin. You know, if you don't repent, you will die in your sin. And the religious leaders are saying, we're not sinners, right? We're children of Abraham. God is our Father. And Jesus said, look, okay, this is awesome. If God were your Father, okay, this is your test, okay? The symbolism, the mark on the hand, mark. Okay, if God were a Father, so if you're a child of God, what's the mark? What's the mark of you being a child of God? No, the symbolism. Next line, if you were a child of God, you would love me. Okay? That's having the mark of God on you. Right? The book of Revelation talks about the church having the name of the Lamb and the name of the Father on their forehead. Because they're always thinking about God. Okay. Why does Jesus say that? If God were your Father, the sign of you being a child of God is that you would love me. What was the commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind. What did Jesus say? I'm God. If you were a child of God, you would love me because I'm God. I'm God the Son. And that would be your mark of being a Christian, is that you would love God. Yet you are looking away to kill me. You belong to your father, the devil, right? The devil's a murderer. Remember? So Jesus is saying, see, you guys who are rejecting me, you're a child of the devil. And can you see that? Yeah. Okay, did you catch that? This is good. Get this. This is the mark on the hand and the mark on the forehead. Child of the devil, you want to carry out. What's that? That's the doing. That's the mark on the hand. Your father's desires. His desires. What's on his mind. So the mark of the beast is carrying out the devil's desires. Got it? So when you hear about the mark of the beast, it symbolizes that you are doing the devil's work. You're a child of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You get that? Are you catching this? So remember, we're talking about hope, we're talking about persecution, and we're talking about who's persecuting you. It's more than just people. There's power behind it. We're talking about the power of the devil. We're talking about the power of the enemy of God, who opposes absolutely everything about God. You've heard the term antichrist, right? The opposite of Christ. Oh, look at this. Here's one of our other enemies. Look at her. She's gorgeous, eh? All women, all... That's Babylon the Great. All women want to look like her. All the guys want to be with her. Okay, just go along with me here. Okay, see this? Do you see the symbolism? See the symbolism? This is culture. What do you mean by culture? This is the evil world around us that tempts you with desires of the world. Right? Temptations to sin against God. The lusts of the flesh. You know, being rich, being powerful, having... Matt was talking about the me thing. What's the Revelation say about the harlot? About Babylon? Come, I will show you the great prostitute who sits by many waters. Remember? The waters, the evil world. This is the culture. Sits there. It's surrounded around her. With the kings of the earth, she committed adultery. Symbolism. Okay? Adultery in the Bible is a symbol of spiritual idolatry against God. See the symbolism? So the rulers of the world, they committed adultery with Babylon, meaning that they commit idolatry against God. People of the world. They worship other things besides God. And this is what Babylon does. This is her power, man. She's luring people away from worshiping God so you can worship other things of the world. Rock stars, movie stars, money, sports, yada, 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 right? You know what I'm talking about. The inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of adultery. Right? All the people of the world are like, this is great! Right? They're having a great time living a lustful and sinful life. Okay? They're drunk on the wine. Okay? The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. Symbolism. She's powerful. She's rich. She's royalty. Glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things of the filth of her adulteries. Right? In the book of Revelation, we read about an angel holding a golden cup of the prayers of the saints. Precious prayers of the saints. What's the harlot got? A cup filled with abominable things, the filth of her adultery. So the name was written on her forehead. It was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman who was drunk with the blood of God's holy people. See this? Her power? To destroy God's people. The blood of those who had the testimony of Jesus. The waters you saw, the prostitutes where the prostitute sits, are people of multitude of nations and languages. So this is Babylon. It's like sits over all the world. Okay, so who's the woman? Culture. Look at this. Look at this. This is awesome. The woman you saw is, what is it? City. Who said that? Who said the name? Rome. Perfect. Right? Rome. You see? Babylon. Okay? You see the pleasures there. You can see Nero sitting up there on his throne and they're drinking and there's other kind of pleasures going on. Right? Babylon. Look on the right. What's going on here? Anybody familiar with this picture? What's going on? Familiar with Nero? So, yeah, you in the orange? Sir, you too? This guy's good. Did you get that? So these are Christians. This is Nero persecuting Christians in what's called Circus Maximus, in the big theater in Rome. And he tied Christians to posts around. And he covered them with wax and tar and stuff. And he torched them, lit them alive at night to light up the whole Colosseum so they could have whatever else was going on so they could see with the burning bodies of Christians. You see that? Do you see the beast? Do you see the devil? Do you see the dragon behind all of this? Okay, today, us. Babylon doesn't exist anymore, okay? It was gone in 141 before Christ, around there. But Babylon is a symbolic name now, right? Remember Matt said that Rome is, Babylon is it was symbolic in Peter's time for Rome. The culture of Rome enticed all the people, right, to commit adultery with her, to commit idolatry, and take on the lusts of the flesh and stuff. Okay, today, someone give me a city that represents, that would be Babylon today. Laws, good. Hollywood, right? It's like Babylon. Everybody wants to go to Hollywood. Everybody wants to be like the people in Hollywood. What does Hollywood do? It turns you away from God. Cause you to commit idolatry about God. Hollywood is about movie stars and rock stars and this and that, right? You worship them instead of worshiping God. That's Babylon. New York. What's going on in New York? Somebody said Vegas, Sin City, right? Wow, there's Babylon right there. Big cities, Beijing, Tokyo, Toronto. Lots of sin in Toronto, lots of pleasures there. Vancouver. The world. In Peter's day, the Empire of Rome was considered the world. Babylon. Where does Babylon get its name from? Remember the Tower of Babel? The people of God, people were turning away from God. They wanted to build a city and a tower because they wanted to make a name for themselves. For themselves. Not for God. For themselves. Babylon. That's what the world's going after today. To make a name for themselves. We don't want God. We don't want to worship God. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship this rock star. We want to worship this athlete, this movie star. Right? We want our own pleasures. We don't want God's law written on our head and on our foreheads. We want the number of the beast. And it's all throughout the world. The world is Babylon. This is your enemy. This is who's persecuting you. This is who's going to harm you. So there's our enemy. Devils, the governments, false teachers, Babylon culture. Okay, getting back. Ephesians 6, for our struggle, remember this is the verse that Matt had brought up earlier, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Right? Did you see that in everything I just said? How the devil is behind everything that is in the world to turn us away from God. And because... And so then they want to harm you. If you're eager to do good, you might suffer for what is right. Why? Because the world is going this way, and you're going this way. And the world doesn't like when you don't go with them. So they're going to persecute you. They're going to insult you, say false things against you. This is the persecution. But in a people will insult you, persecute you, say false things against you because you're a Christian. In the book of Revelation, at the beginning, in one of the letters to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Symbolism, remember? He put some of you in prison. Are you actually going to be in prison? No, you're going to suffer. It's going to feel like you're in prison. Can't get out. In the eye of the storm, in the war. When your sails are torn and you will suffer persecution 10 days. 10 meaning many, a lot of days. You're going to be persecuted for many days. But look, what's the verse before and after that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. And I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. That was what produced hope, right? Faith and persecution. The crown of life, eternal life. That's our hope. That's what Christian hope is. So don't be afraid when you're about to suffer. But in your hearts, revere God. Don't be afraid when you're about to suffer. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Don't be afraid where you're about to suffer, but instead find glory and joy in your suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So suffering produces perseverance, endurance, the ability to keep going on in the middle of the storm, to keep enduring for Christ, okay? And this endurance produces character. As Christians, who do we want to emulate? Who do we want to be like? Jesus. We want to be Christ-like. We want to have the characteristics of Jesus. We want to have the mark of the Lamb, the mark of God on our hand. We want to be thinking Jesus, thinking God, thinking the Bible, and we want to be doing. Okay? And persecution builds these things in us, and then it creates hope. So when you've done all this, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. I don't know if I got anything else. There it is. Okay? In the eye of the storm. What's going on in the storm? It's not just people against you. Okay? The storm is created by spiritual enemies. Things that are bigger, man. Things we can't see. Okay? They're out there. They're big. They're powerful. They got multiple heads and horns, and they got crowns, and right? And they sit over the whole world. You remain in control. God remains in control. In the middle of the war, God guards my soul. God is my anchor when my sails are torn. And God loves surrounds you in the eye of the storm. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Right? Now you can see. See, when you live in your daily life and you see things going on, like, and you're attracted or you're tempted to do something, you say, wait. That's not of God. That's the devil trying to tempt me. That's Babylon, the world, drawing me to idolatry. Right? Or that's the beast that's trying to prevent me from worshiping God. Or that's false teachings. They're saying, well, what's this? Somebody's saying something about Jesus isn't really, you don't really have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven as long as you're a good person. False teachings, man. That's that little lamb who's lying to you, who's speaking like a dragon. Okay? Notice these things in your life. Okay? And remember, God is in control. And if you remember that, God's in control, and you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, you'll have hope. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And if you're a Christian, man, you got hope because you're going up with him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you reveal these things to us. This wonderful book of Revelation, all the symbols in there that help us to understand who's really around us. Who is really behind all this that is against us? Who is against you? Thank you for showing us the enemy and his schemes and his tactics, what he uses. He comes in like a roaring lion, but he also comes in like a little lamb to try to deceive us. Anything, he'll use anything, government and false teachings and culture and the world around us to turn us away from you. But Lord Father, in all this persecution and trouble and trials, we have hope because Jesus died, because he rose again, because we believe we too will rise again. Lord Father, we give you praise and glory for this in his wonderful name. Amen.